So we are in our second week in a series going through the book of Joel. And as we're going through this book, we're looking at it through the idea of reviving hope. Judah, which is the southern portion of the nation of Israel, had just experienced a devastating, proportionate wave of locusts, wave after wave after wave that hit the land and wiped out everything. And life was bad. Survival was at stake. And so tonight I want to talk about surviving spiritual dryness. Surviving spiritual dryness. And I want to start off with a quote that really hit me hard today. It's by John of the Cross. And he said this, and he was the man who wrote A Dark Night of the Soul, which is a Christian classic for many people in the spiritual formation world. And he says this, and I want you to hear this because it's short, sweet, and powerful. My spirit has become dry because it forgets to feed on you. My spirit has become dry because it forgets to feed on you. Spiritual dryness often sets into our lives when we lose our connection with God, when we stop feeding, drinking from the living water of Jesus Christ, when we neglect our daily worship, when we neglect to seek Him day in, day out, we begin to feel dry. Even missing one day can have an effect. It's just like the people in Judah, in Joel chapter 1, who faced life in a barren land and having barren souls on top of this. The reason why they had a barren land was because of where their souls and their hearts were in terms of God's judgment. Just like them, we too have got to recognize the signs of spiritual desolation in our lives. We've got to see and notice the signs when we're spiritually dry. I'll tell you this, 99.999% of the problems in the local church are a result of people being spiritually dry. It is something, if you remember this past Sunday, if you listened to the message, I quoted the autobiography of George Mueller, where he talked about every single day, I work, the first thing I do every single day is to get my heart into a what? Happy state with God. If you missed that sermon, I would just say this. Like, I'm not saying all my sermons are that great, but that one, just for that little section, would change your life. That quote, it's also on my Facebook if you want to check it out, but that quote can change your life. When I read that quote, I don't know, 20 years ago, it changed the way I pursued God because I realized that life really is just as simple as having your quiet time every day. And yet, that's the one thing that seems to go out the window. Spiritual dryness is not about God being distant from us. It's about our failure to drink from His living water. And so here's the big idea tonight. God doesn't point out our spiritual dryness to condemn us. He does it to restore us. So tonight, even as I, in a sense, I'm attacking the idea of spiritual dryness. It's not out of condemnation, but as much as it is to restore us and to remind us of our desperate need. So the first thing that we have to do if we're going to survive spiritual dryness is you have to recognize your reality. Recognize your reality. So here's what Joel says here in the beginning here of the text. It says, put on sackcloth, you priests, and mourn. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, spend the night in sackcloth, you who minister before my God. For the grain offerings and drink offerings are withheld from the house of your God. Declare a holy fast. Call a sacred assembly. Summon the elders and all who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. So if we're going to survive our own spiritual dryness, we have to recognize reality. And let's just get this off the table. Very few people really, really want to see reality. As a matter of fact, I'd say that may be one of the greatest problems in the church is our refusal to see reality. But if we're going to walk in the light, as we're talking about in 1 John Sunday, then the light is going to expose what? The darkness. And it's going to expose reality. And when we step into the reality of what was happening in Judah during the prophet Joel's time, picture an entire land laid to waste. We've seen video of the footage of the hurricanes and the coming hurricane. I left Texas fleeing tornadoes only to come here and find tornadoes, hurricanes, and who knows what else. But the devastation in Judah was not from hurricanes or earthquakes. It was from wave after wave after wave of locusts. And the locusts left nothing behind. They literally devoured everything in sight. All of the fields, all of the crops, all of the vineyards. And what was once a fertile land, and if any of you have ever been to Israel, you know how fertile the land is. Amen. It was completely devastated. Nothing to eat. No seeds for planting. No hope for the future. People were hungry. Animals were dying, and the entire nation was on the brink of collapse. It was certainly an economic catastrophe, but more than that, it was a spiritual catastrophe. See, this event of the locusts plaguing Judah was a wake-up call from God. So how do you know that God did that? Because the Bible says that God did that in this particular case. Well, what about like the hurricane that just hit, you know, Georgia and the southeast? Was that from God? I don't know, because there's no Bible for today, 2024. So I can neither confirm or deny. But I'll tell you this, all of us should leverage that as a wake-up call for God. I'm not going to say God did it in judgment or not. I'm just going to tell you that we should leverage every catastrophic event in the world for our own spiritual awareness. That we are mortal. That in one blink of an eye, our entire world could change. So life as they had known it in Judah was stopped. And here's why the worship stopped. The grain and drink offerings had stopped. Now we think, well, compared to all that devastation, compared to all those fields that are destroyed, and this is not like a city. This is an entire country that has been wiped out. Like, what's the big deal about, you know, grain offerings and wine offerings? Well, the grain offering wasn't just a religious tradition. It was a symbol of the children of God, the children of Israel's dependence upon God's provision. This was etched into their culture since the days of the Exodus. So they offered the very first portion of their harvest back to God, acknowledging that every single thing, every single blessing comes from God. Now, the drink offering was even more personal. It represented the people's lives being poured out in gratitude and dedication to God. Remember what Paul says? My life is being what? Poured out like a drink offering. He's saying my entire life and my existence is being poured out in a life of worship and service to God. So these offerings were central to their worship, to their way of life. And it represented the people's lives being poured out for God because they were supposed to be the nation that represented God to the world, right? But now they were a byword, and now these offerings had ceased, not because they didn't even not want to worship. It was because they couldn't. There was nothing left. There was nothing left. No grain left, no wine left. And the barrenness of that land in Judah mirrored the barrenness of the children of God's hearts before the Lord. That's how bad it got. Just as the fields were empty in Judah, so were souls. Their lives had become consumed by everything but God. Idolatry, Baal worship, Molech worship, selfish pursuits, immorality, injustice, the poor being trampled over. They poured themselves out into the world until they had nothing left for God. Sound familiar? They had drifted so far from God that their ability to worship had been permanently interrupted, or at least it appeared that way. But you know what? This judgment from God was not something that just happened with a snap decision from the Lord. It was a slow drift. And that's what happens to us when we become spiritually dry. You don't just go from being full on for Jesus and immersed in his life and his love to all of a sudden being cold and numb to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. It's a what? Slow drift. They had become complacent, apathetic. They let idolatry creep in. They let all the gods, little g, of the nations affect them. And with idolatry came injustice. The rich oppressing the poor. I'm not talking about Marxism. I'm talking about people literally looking at poor people and seeing them as less than human. When God had clearly mandated that everybody was made in the image of God. This all started with the nation of Israel, God's people. And their love for God had grown cold, frozen. And that love faded. And guess what? As their love faded, their strength as a nation faded. God's response? He sent locusts and drought to wake them up. See, the locusts were a physical manifestation of their spiritual decay. Judah had wandered so far away from everything. Their land, their worship, their hearts were barren. They were empty. Now let's bring this home. What does spiritual dryness look like for us here in 2024? It's subtle at first. You might notice that your prayers are more rushed. It's more like a task to get checked off your list than a real conversation and connection with God. Or maybe reading scripture feels like reading a dictionary. It's more duty than it is delight. Sometimes it's just going through the motions. Sunday morning, wake up, put on your nice clothes, get in the car, drive, shake, have a donut, sit, and you just next, 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 and we just go through the motions. Sometimes we just push ourselves so hard in life. We pour out everything we have in our work, in our hobbies, even in our families, until there's nothing left in our worship tank. We're running on fumes and we don't even realize it. But what causes this dryness? Well, sometimes it's the slow drift, the little compromises that add up over time. Pride, right? It sneaks in. Greed takes hold. Bitterness hardens our hearts. Other times it's pain. Disappointments can happen in our lives that cause us to just stop the connection. Unplug the Wi-Fi. I went through a season about 3 years ago where I experienced some significant disappointment in my life. And as I look back, I allowed the evil one to hijack my heart little by little by little until I felt like I was in a spiritual desert. Is that too real for y'all? Am I being too real? Pastor, yeah, we're all in the same boat. I felt numb. But I thank God for some incredible spiritual men and one incredible spiritual woman in the back who helped lead me back to the still waters of life in Christ. But regardless of the cause, it all leads us to the same place, numbness in our soul. I do not want my soul to be numb. So what's the first step? We ask God to soften our hearts. Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart. New covenant. Effects of the gospel. New creations in Christ. There's the prophecy. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Even when we feel distant, even when our hearts are numb, God can break through. No matter how far you've drifted, grace is waiting for you. Not at the end of the road or the beginning of the road, right where you are. Isn't that cool? So it's confession saying, Lord, my heart is numb. I feel dry. Show me what the root of this is. And that's when God begins to restore our hearts and restore what the locusts have eaten. See, you don't have to fix yourself. You can't fix yourself anyway. I mean, it doesn't work on your spouse. You think it's going to work on you? You've tried to fix your spouse, and that's failed miserably. You can't fix yourself, but you can come to the Lord. And the Lord doesn't just fix you. He renews you. He restores. But here's what we do so often. We just stay there in our hesitancy. And what happens? It gets worse and worse and worse. See, spiritual dryness and spiritual apathy, our spiritual lives are like a garden. It's either cultivating and growing or it's dying. There is no in between. You're either on the up or you're on the down. And that's why we have to constantly fertilize our heart with the Word of God, with the gospel truths that set us free, with true fellowship, with worship. So God doesn't just point out our spiritual dryness to condemn us. He does it to restore us. But we got to face the truth. We've got to recognize reality. Don't be afraid of recognizing reality in your own life. Number two, realign your heart. Verse 15, alas for that day, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come like destruction from the Almighty. Has not the food been cut off before our very eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seeds are shriveled up beneath the clods. The storehouses are in ruins. The granaries have been broken down, for the grain has dried up. How the cattle moan. The herds mill about because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep are suffering. So here, God is speaking through the prophet of Joel, and he's saying, realign your hearts. The day of the Lord, what does that mean? Well, it's a phrase used throughout the entire Bible. And in this particular spot, it's describing a moment that's about to happen when God intervenes again dramatically. And so if you fail the first test in repentance, God puts you through the whole course over again. It's pass or fail. Right? Why are these storms coming through my life? Pass or fail. Pass or fail. Am I going to surrender Am I going to yield myself to the Lord, or am I going to, as the Lord said to Paul, go against the goads, kick against the goads? For the people of Judah, hearing this on that day would have been sobering and terrifying. You mean there's another judgment coming? And remember, there's the day of the Lord and the imminent judgment, but then there's the day of the Lord, which is the final glorious return of Christ. But them hearing this from the prophet Joel, there's another day of the Lord coming? They were already experiencing devastation, crops wiped out, animal suffering, joy and gladness were cut off. But the prophet Joel is telling them, hey, it can get even worse if you don't turn back to the Lord. This wasn't a natural disaster. This was a divine wake-up call. And for the people of Judah, the day of the Lord would have been understood clearly as a day of reckoning. They knew what was going on. They know what was happening, but they did not expect the natural result of turning your heart away from God is barrenness, destruction, emptiness. But the day of the Lord could be a day of judgment or a day of opportunity. They were meant to see this crisis and to hear those words as a call from the grace of God to repentance, to realign their hearts with God. You go to the doctor, you get a bad diagnosis. Do you yell and scream at the locusts? Do you yell at the wildfires that are being started because there's no water in the land, there's no rain? Do you yell at the sheep who are shrunken? No. We shake our fists at God and go, why? But maybe in these hard times, in these difficult times when we suffer, maybe God's saying, I'm going to do something so incredible in your life, but I need you to keep aligned with me so you can get the benefit. And man, the vivid imagery of this passage, shriveling seeds, the ruined storehouses, the suffering cattle, it paints a picture of total collapse. And that's what life without God looks like. Everything we depend on in our days was taken away from Judah. And that emptiness mirrored their spiritual lives. Now, their response in that moment should have been one of humility and repentance, saying, I'm done with Baal worship. I'm done with stepping on other people. I'm done with sexual immorality. I'm done with all of this, and I am going to consecrate my heart to God. The clock was ticking. And you know, we see these signs all around us. And we can see this, we can see the signs in our culture that modern Christianity appears to be in trouble. How many prominent Christian leaders have fallen into immorality and disgrace? Churches across America are struggling. Some are empty and lifeless. Others are full but seem more focused on entertainment than on genuine worship and discipleship. Now, let me say this. There's some big churches that are totally focused on worship and discipleship, and there's some really small churches that are doing, you know, but what we see is this. Evangelical, Christ-centered, Bible-teaching Christianity is in decline, and we just need to pick up the rock and look at the brutal reality. What do we do? It's easy to look at these things and become discouraged. Joel, if you knew all that coming in here, like, why'd you come be a pastor? Because I still believe that the gates of hell cannot prevail against God's church. And even though I will say I have been mad, and my wife knows how many times I've been mad at my own Southern Baptist tribe at times, I cannot deny my people. But maybe God's using all these challenges around us to wake us up. I mean, the fall of these leaders and the diminishing life of many churches aren't just problems to lament. They are opportunities for self-reflection. They're opportunities for repentance. I've written out a list right now of over 40 prominent pastors or Christian leaders, most of them who I know or knew, who are out of ministry due to some moral failure. And I look at it every once in a while. I can't look at it very much, but I look at it every once in a while to remind myself that I am no better than anyone else. I am no better than my ancestors. And now we're headed into the happy time in American life where we have another presidential election. I might actually preach another 5 minutes for this one, but the tension is palpable, man. It's weird. And it's moments like this that we do need to remember that the ultimate solution is not found in political systems or ideologies. I mean, it's hard to deny that we're picked with basically the lesser of two evils, both platform-wise and leader-wise, and I don't even know sometimes leader-wise, which, I mean, it's just flipped upside down. But I know this, that we better put our hope and our prayers and our effort into the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing people come to know Christ. And where does it start? Humility and repentance. So what I do is when I get on, you know, when I wake up in the morning, first thing I do is I get on the news and I look at Fox and I look at CNN, then I look at AP, then I look at the BBC, and then I quit because I'm like, I can't handle anymore. Kind of figure out what's going on. It used to be all the same headlines. Now they're all totally different. Everybody's got their own, you know, they're trying to get their own mark. It's not about just recording the facts. But it's interesting because it just feels like everything's out of control. But it's not. Nothing is out of control. God is in control. And he invites us into a deeper, more authentic relationship with him. So God doesn't point out our spiritual dryness to condemn us. He does it to restore us. So we've got to recognize the reality. We've got to realign our hearts. And number three, we've got to run to God. But before you say amen on that, this has some depth to it. To you, Lord, I call. What do I do when everything's bad? If you just remember, memorize Joel 1:19. Just the first part. To you, Lord, I call. If you just remember, if you just memorize that one verse this week, it would do you so much good, wouldn't it? To you, Lord, I call. For fire has devoured the pastures and the wilderness, and flames have burned up all the trees of the field. Even the wild animals pant for you. That's an interesting pant for God. The streams of water have dried up, and fire has devoured the pastures in the wilderness. So the first thing that Joel does ultimately is he calls out to the Lord. That's why we do the engine room. That's why pretty much the very first thing I did was like, when can we have a prayer meeting? I truly thought like maybe 15 people would show up. I had no idea every single week this many people would come. And Valerie knows. This is more people even when I pastor a church of 4,000 people. This was more people that came to prayer meeting. And it just says a lot about the heart of this church. But the prophet Joel understood one thing, that God is the only source of hope. Can we honestly agree real quickly that even pragmatically now, our hope is not in who really gets elected. Our hope is in God. Can we agree on that? Because I'm telling you, there's some Christians that truly do not believe that. They're like, yeah, but. I'm like, then you don't get it. It doesn't matter, man. Look at the Roman emperors and the rise of Christianity. It makes no sense. But God's people were put in a position, truly, of devastation. They were living in a devastated empire with all kinds of persecution, plagues, food shortages. They were made sport of in the most horrific ways. And yet, Christianity grew. And it grew because there were people who had nothing, who were looked at as the scum of the earth, who said, to you, O Lord, I will call. So when everything around us is consumed, what direction do you turn? You've got to turn up. Say, Lord, I need you, because God is the only one who can bring relief and restoration. It's interesting how much more passionate our prayers are once we've experienced bad things in our lives. When everything's going well, sometimes we take things for granted. I wish I could just go on a long streak of everything going well and still be humble and still trust God, but I just can't. Anyone else? I was meant to be somewhat of a joke, not like, yeah, Joel, we see that. Forget it. You'll laugh next week. When we go through something devastating, whether it's personal, it's a crisis in the nation, a deep spiritual drought, it should drive us to our knees. I remember the night of September 11, 2001. Valerie knows what we were doing. I heard about it. I was on my treadmill, in my house, in my little personal gym. It was back when I was trim and pretty. It's not funny. And my brother called. He goes, Joel, you go turn on the TV. I'm like, what, is this some kind of joke? He goes, no, a plane flew into the World Trade Center. Val and I had just come back from there. We just come back from New York. I'm like, what? We watch it, couldn't believe it. Call up my pastor, Ross Sawyers, pastor at 121 Community Church. And that night, we gathered everybody we could find in our new fledgling church. And we cleared out every chair, and we got into a room a little bit smaller than this, and it was wall, floor to floor, wall to wall, people on their knees weeping and crying out to God. Man, and you know what happened? God did something extraordinary in the Church of America. Go look at the stats. Churches started growing again. People started coming to know Christ again. And where are we now? And all of our blessings. Pain has a way of getting our attention. Right? C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a sleeping world. So the prophet Joel's cry to God in chapter 1 is not a last resort. It's the first resort. The acknowledgement that God is the only one who can bring renewal. It's a part of our human nature to become complacent. But what if we could learn to live with the same intensity of prayer, even in times of abundance? How do we do that? We always have to remember what we're capable of apart from God. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But pain can be a lever for spiritual resilience, huh? So in the moments of spiritual darkness like we're in, fragility seems to just be everywhere. Seems like everything could just fall apart at any moment. But we know that our hope is not in our circumstances. It is in God alone. And it is our job not to fear our way through life, be consumed by terror all of our life. We're called to walk by faith to a city that we're looking for one day. Looking for a city. Anybody understand that? It's in heaven. We're just passing through this world. So why not give it all to Jesus? If we're just passing through, and we don't know when we're going to, like, you know, if you're an insurance guy, total respect. I've got to give you respect. But, you know, the actuary tables, come on. Like, can you really predict what a person? Because you could get hit by a brick and gone. They didn't put that in there. We don't know how long we have. We can look at the basic averages, but in the end, nobody knows how much time you have. Why not squeeze every bit of our lives for the sake of the gospel? In the act of turning our hearts to God, we begin to find our way out of the darkness. I remember when I was at my depth of discouragement, and Valerie came into the room. And it's hard being a preacher's wife because it's like being a doctor to another doctor. Well, you know, I know everything. I know the Bible. You know, I've read Leviticus because I wanted to. But that was funny, but I guess not. But who reads Leviticus because they want to? And I was talking about my stuff, and Valerie goes, you know what? I'll never forget it. She goes, God could just touch our lives with his little pinky and change everything. And that was in September of last year. Lucky you. God doesn't point out our spiritual dryness to condemn us. He does it to restore us. I'm not giving up on the church. I'm not giving up on First Baptist. Every day, I ache and I yearn to see this church ablaze with evangelistic fire. I long to see disciples made. I long to see senior adults stepping into student ministry and stepping into our greeting, and to see young people growing in the Lord and seeing this multi-generational church that we have really integrate into something beautiful. It's already happening in so many areas. I just want more. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to look at all the stats. Man, if I looked at all the stats, I would have never made it out of the children's home. No. And so, what do? We go back to those awesome words that the prophet Joel said, "To you, Lord, I call." Joel 1:19, "To you, Lord, I call." And we're going to call upon the name of the Lord now. So this is what I'd like to do as we transition to our time of prayer, is I want us, first of all, to start with some opening praise. How many of you guys love to praise the Lord? I got to tell you, what I was trying to describe our church to someone, and I was with another member here, and I can't remember where it was, but they're like, "Man, our congregation sings louder than the choir. I've never been anywhere like that." Our church has a heart for praise, a heart for extolling the great name of God. So let's take a moment and let's praise God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So let's just bow our heads and let's start with just praising the Father. He's our creator. He's sovereign over every molecule in the universe. He's full of compassion. Just praise him for all of his goodness. Just take a moment and praise the Father. Now let's praise the Lord Jesus Christ for being our Savior, our Redeemer, the King of Kings, our Atonement, the Prince of Peace, the Great Victor over sin and death. Give him praise. Now let's take time to just praise the Holy Spirit. Praise him for being our counselor, our comforter, our power, our strength, our guide. Father, we thank you for being our creator and our sustainer, for being a perfect heavenly Father who loves us unconditionally and has adopted us as your forever children. We thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice you made on the cross, for bringing us into fellowship with the Father through your precious blood. And Holy Spirit, we praise you for filling our hearts with light, illuminating truth, infusing our hearts with power. Lord, as we continue tonight, may our hearts remain anchored in your presence, that we would glorify you in all we do. And we pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God's people said. I think tonight we should turn our time to the issue of spiritual dryness in our hearts. How many of us can say tonight, man, there's been a season recently where I've been in a place of spiritual dryness? Raise your hand. It's a Christian life, isn't it? I think when we acknowledge that just the raise of the hand is like a major step towards the Lord, I think. It's something that we face as individuals, as a church family, as a community of Christ-centered churches here in Coweta County. I just want to read a couple of scriptures before we preach. And I just got stuck on Isaiah for about 15 minutes, and it was awesome. For I will pour water on a thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Isaiah 44:3. How about that? The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. Anybody over 55, say amen. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Isaiah 58:11. Let's just confess the areas of our individual lives where we feel distant. Let's just ask God to pour out his spirit in our dry, weary hearts, to renew our hearts with his living water, to stir deep within us a longing for his word, a longing for his presence. Lord, we confess the areas in our lives where we feel distant from you. Lord, pour out your spirit. We don't have to ask you to give us more of your Holy Spirit, because you've given us all that we need. But Lord, Holy Spirit, soften the dryness of our hearts with your living water. Quench the nagging thirst in our souls for things that just don't satisfy. Renew us, Lord. And stir up our hearts, Lord, to hunger for your word, to connect in prayer. I pray this in your name. I want us to pray for spiritual vitality for our church family. You know, I see God doing things at First Baptist. Amen? And I don't say that to hype you guys up. I just say it because it certainly is apparent to me. And of course, wherever the Holy Spirit's working, the enemy's going to try to undermine it, but he's going to lose as long as we keep in step with the Spirit. Amen? But I do want a fresh move of the Holy Spirit. And I know that right now I'm excited about our worship on Sunday mornings. I feel like we're a worshiping church. We love the word. We got Bible going all over the place. I really believe we love each other. You know, that the conflicts are so small compared to the fellowship we have. But we've got to grow in our evangelism. We've got to grow. And so I want us just to pray that we would not be complacent in our responsibility to represent Jesus to our friends, our network. It's scary. We're living in a hostile environment. But God will give us strength. So let's just right now, let's pray for us as a church that we would be bold, that there be a salvific culture here where people are just coming to know Jesus. Let's just pray for that right now. Lord, we confess our need for your living water. Lord, open up our eyes to see those who need you. Give us courage. Give us boldness. I love how the Apostle Paul asked the church to pray that God would give him boldness. And if the Apostle Paul needs boldness, how much more do we need boldness? Give us boldness. And give us a heart for the lost. Help us to be equipped to leverage every moment we can, whether it's dropping a gospel quarter into someone's life or if it's a full-blown opportunity to lead someone to you. Or just open doors. Help us to lead our lost family members to Christ. Help us, Lord, to build a bridge to our own familial generation with our children and grandchildren. And Lord, we believe that not only you will light the fire of revival here at First Baptist, but we pray that you would do your work in every church here in Coweta County who loves you and preaches your word. And we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. One thing I've been praying for is that God would create a culture of welcoming here in our church. We are like the most friendly church to each other. I don't know how, I mean this on my heart, I don't know how people who drive here don't know us, how they respond. We're still doing research. But one thing is we're doing everything we can to get our first impressions. How many of you guys know what first impressions are? Our greeters, our ushers, people in the parking lot, to truly demonstrate Christ as people come in, that they feel welcomed here. I know that like we're, you know, maybe a little more traditionalized church than, you know, a contemporary church. You're never going to see me in skinny jeans. One, because I don't believe in them. Number two, because I can't fit in them anyway. There was a chance maybe I would rethink it, but what if a 21-year-old person who's thinking about suicide comes into our church on Sunday morning with a t-shirt, ripped up jeans, and sandals? What will we do? Think about that? I think about it all the time. And I don't even know what the answer is except love. I don't know if it's as much of a like dress code issue for us as much as it is an awareness issue of us looking outwardly and inwardly. We got to take care of each other. We also got to take care of those coming in. And so, you know, one of the things that we're doing right now is praying about how do we announce to Coweta County, that First Baptist Church is bringing life in Christ to every generation. Because we're not having a bunch of visitors coming in like I would expect, but we will. I promise you we will. And when that time happens, I want us to be ready. Amen? I want us to be ready. And we got Neil Goodson, who's on the ground now. He tries to go back to Dublin, I'll just flatten all the tires in his car. He's here, man. We got our children's pastor. We're getting close to possibly hiring a student pastor. Like, things are lining up, but we got to be ready. Company's coming. And so I just want us to pray for that we'd have a culture of welcoming. I don't think that we're a cold-hearted church at all, but I do think sometimes if we got to make sure that we're thinking about the people who from the outside in, coming in. And I know that's our heart. So let's just pray that would, there's just a couple of scriptures, Romans 15:7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. I like that. That's a good first impressions verse. So let's just pray right now that for a culture of hospitality and welcoming here in our church family towards outsiders. And Mike Hendricks, would you lead us off in prayer for that, brother? Russell, would you pray as well? LeVan, would you wrap us up on this welcoming culture? And one thing I mentioned Sunday was, and I talked to Larry about this. How many of y'all know Larry Corley? Larry's just sort of passionate about God and ministry. And we're talking about how we want to see senior adults in the space with young people. And it's just a cool thing. A lot of times people think, well, I'm not, you know, I'm too old, I'm not caught up. But what I've heard, listen to this, I've heard teenagers, college students recently say, I wish I had greater connection with the older generation in our church. They didn't say it quite like that. They said it better. But there's a whole lot of teenagers and a whole lot of young people who need a spiritual mom, dad, grandma, grandpa. So one of the things I'm just going to ask you to pray about, I know I'm asking a lot of everybody already, but man, if the Lord would lead you to step into our student ministry environment and just hang out, you don't have to go to camp, you know. Like somebody says, you want to go to camp? I'm like, no, I had done enough camp. I've done thousands of camps. But I just think it would be so amazing just for them to see that, whether it's teaching Sunday school. You know, my wife, Val's started teaching Sunday school. Is it sixth and seventh grade? Yeah. And so I just want to see us stepping into lives, because I think it's a both and. And I believe in our church. You know, this is what Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. So as I talk about student ministry, you know, I want to just say, hey, are you using your spiritual gift? And let's just pray that not just folks here, but people all throughout our church would step up and start using their spiritual gifts in whatever particular field of ministry they feel called to. You'll never feel alive as a believer more than when you use your spiritual gift. And so let's just pray for that right now. Lord, I'm asking you, the harvest is plentiful. I see the harvest all over this county. And I know at the same time that if we planted 50 churches, it wouldn't be enough to reach all the folks that are here. Lord, we're just asking you to do what you need to do in our hearts to raise up people in our congregation, in our family, to serve. I'm praying that seniors would step in to the lives of students, that students would step into the lives of seniors, that young people could use their gifts, that musicians can use their talents, that tech people can use their technical abilities to advance the gospel. Lord, people with marketing backgrounds can use their gifts. Lord, we need everything, skills, spiritual gifts. We need it all in play for the sake of your kingdom, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you will put a calling in our hearts to where we are to specifically serve for the next season. Put a call in our hearts. And Lord, all of us want to be using our gifts. And Lord, some of us have been burned out and we're afraid to be burned out again. And I know what that's like. But I pray, Lord, that you'll help us overcome our fear, because perfect love has no fear. So Lord, we want to tap into your great love for us, knowing that we're not just walking on this planet to take up space, that you have created us for a purpose. I pray in your name. Last thing I want us to pray for, and we're going to wrap it up, is our national and presidential elections. It's always weird for a pastor at this point, because you want to speak prophetically and you also want to be careful. I will tell you that the Sunday before the election, I am going to preach a message that is going to be very pointed in terms of biblical truth to help our church family make proper decisions. People are like, how should I vote? I always say this: pray, think, vote. Pray, think, vote. So I've been saying that, I don't know, 20 years. Valerie knows it. Pray, think, vote. And but I do believe that, you know, we are privileged in America to be, we're actually able to vote and pick our leaders. I don't know if we've been doing a very good job of it, but we need to do it. Maybe this election year will be a mulligan for us as a country. But, you know, Paul says, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. So I'm just going to ask David, would you pray for our presidential election, our national elections, and that God would just be honored? Yes, you're the David Parks. Would you stand and let's sing our way out of here tonight. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life, an atonement for sin. And open the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And give him the glory, great things he hath done. God bless you guys. Have a great week.